This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third tiers. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which there is breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today and we ask you to teach us anew from this old story that we know since children. Lord, help us to get our heads around the significance of what is going on. Help us to really, God, grasp it. And Lord, we don't need more information. So much of our lives is just gathering information and never applying it. So today, God, we ask that you would please use this to change our lives and make us more like Christ. Lord, I pray again for your anointing to preach this service. I pray for your spirit to lead me. Give me ears to hear you as I, even now, present your word to your people as you feed your sheep, Great Shepherd. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we read about how God gave Noah specific instructions on how to build the ark. And it appears that throughout history, people have seen it. I did a little research. In 1955, a Russian aviator was flying over. He was testing jets, apparently flying over Mount Ararat in Turkey, and spotted it. And so what happened was they sent an expedition up there, apparently found it and photographed the ark, came down, and a few months later, it sounds like, the government was overthrown. Photographs and everything else were taken and destroyed. Is that a fabricated story? I don't know. That's what said was occurred. The ark appears to be mentioned in the recorded histories of many ancient barbarian cultures. Again, they're the ones that are writing it. World War II pilots apparently saw it fly over, and then you watch all the TV shows and documentaries where they're trying to find it. And you know, you think, okay, so is this ship big enough to see from the air? Well, it should have been. Take a look at God's word. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. A cubit was supposed to be 18 inches. How they measured it was from the elbow to the tip of the finger. That's how they measured it. So, in other words, guys, when we do those types of measurements, let's see, it's about this big. It goes all the way back then when they measured a cubit. 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. This is a comparative size to what the ark would be to some of the more modern vessels. It was 450 feet long, so it was obviously longer than a football field. 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. So it was a big, big ship. It was the largest ship for about 4,200 years. Yeah, so when the flood came around 1650 since Adam, so then we have 4,200 years before a ship was made that was longer than the ark. And that was the Great Eastern in 1858. Basically what the ark was a big flat-bottom barge. That's what it was, big flat-bottom barge that was not designed to sail, only to float. It was just a big monster flat-bottom barge that was designed to float. There was no rudder in it. There was no captain's area or one of these nice wheels to steer the whole thing with. None of that. It just floated. That's what it was. Big floating box. No sails, no rudder. What's interesting is that, we think kind of, one of the evidences, I think, that God is the one who gave this information to Noah to build this ark is because modern-day boat builders have checked out the design of this ark. They've built many, etc., and then they did it in the right proportions. And one of the things they found was that this particular vessel would have been almost impossible to capsize. Almost impossible. They'll say the dimensions were perfect so that as this boat were in the water, as these waves would come, it would automatically put itself in the right position to be able to handle that wave perfectly. And apparently their test showed that this ark could go to a pitch of 90 degrees almost and still right itself. They said it's incredible. So it wasn't that Noah, as some would argue, just kind of figured it out. The creator of all the universe, who made everything perfectly, made the perfect boat, is what he did. There were no angles, no nothing fancy on it. The creator made the perfect boat. He said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to design it like this. And that's what they did. So this was, by many modern boat builders or designers, that this was the perfect seagoing vessel for stability. Couldn't beat it. That's all it had to do. There were three decks, and it appears that there was an 18-inch vent going along the top of this boat under the roof. You had the roof overhang, and it appears that there was an 18-inch opening going all the way around. I think that's a pretty good idea, because if I were going to be in a floating barn with tens of thousands of animals, I'd kind of want a vent too, wouldn't you? Also for light. Get a little light in there. Fresh air. So there was this vent going around the top. This boat was huge. About 1.5 million cubic feet. Huge. How big is the average house? How many cubic feet or square feet? Was it 2,000? 2,000? This thing, 1.5 million cubic feet. 600 livestock cars, railroad cars. 600 fit inside. And let's see, the weight was around 14,000 tons. Big, big boat. Take a look. Robert gave me some information before I started. Okay, I'm not a scientist. Those of you that are scientists, God bless you. Okay? But Robert told me something. When we read in the Word of God, it's talking about you shall bring this kind and you shall bring that kind and you shall bring this kind. And a kind is the designation for the families of animals from which species develop. Okay? So it's the broad, if you have the tree, it's more towards the top, and then things branch out from the kinds. Now it says in God's word, and you shall bring this kind. So what I wanted to do was I wanted to default and go to the larger number by far. in order to kind of dispel some of the beliefs. Now, Robert told me today that species, they really can't define what qualifies something as a species. They don't really have it nailed down. They have an idea, but then there's always these, creation that break the parameters for what is defined as a species. So he said the numbers are not really concrete. So what I did was I wanted to take and just go to the extreme. I mean, that's, to me, the best argument, instead of going to the minimum. So what we have is, instead of using kinds, which are about 700, we're going to move to the species, which is not the word that it says in the Word of God. I understand that. But we're not sure, not absolutely sure, what that could mean. So we'll default to the larger number. And we'll go with species. There are about 18,000 species of mammals, birds, reptiles, and amphibians today. About 18,000. Now, again, I wanted to default on the generous side. So we'll take and we'll double that number. We'll say there are 18,000 species that somehow became extinct, which I think is way big, but that's okay. So you have a total of 36,000 possible species in Noah's day. God said bring a male and a female, so we'll just double it. We'll just double it. We come up with a maximum of about 75,000 creatures in the ark. They take and measure everything out, and they say the average size would be about the size of a sheep. So that's what we'll use. The average size is the size of a sheep. So if you take those numbers, you take them and the average size of a sheep, you figure out all the math, which is math, that's what it is, basic. We find that the ark could have easily held 125,000 sheep. Top to bottom, 125,000. So on our most extreme number, 75,000, if that were the number, then the ark would have been a little bit less than 60% filled with living creatures, with 40% probably, this is just my belief, significantly more than 40% of it was devoted to what would need to, provisions for the trip. This is kind of the size, what the ark probably looked like. And then these are railroad cars. How many railroad cars? Deep and all those fun little numbers. You can go online and find all that stuff. So what we have is we have a ship that is considered by modern-day boat builders, designers, to be the most stable vessel possible. We have a ship that was built that would easily hold the capacity of all the creatures that God said needed to go on that ark. In other words, this specific ark was perfectly designed. And if it was perfectly designed, then it points to a perfect designer. The one who created the world out of nothing designed it. Said, by the way, Noah, here's how I want you to build this. That's our God. He built this boat for a purpose. Another thing I'd like to say is, you have all the arguments. Well, how could they fit an elephant in there? How could they, were dinosaurs in there? Yes, I think they were. And it goes on and on and on. And the arguments are all these different things. And one of the arguments is, well, how did Noah get them all? How did Noah get all the animals there? And how did he keep them there before they boarded the ark? Noah didn't do that. God did. God is the one who brought them. Take a look at God's word again. We're going to go back a couple of chapters. Genesis chapter 2. Let's take a look at that first. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man. God brought them to Adam. For what purpose? To see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So if God brought the animals to Noah's Ark, it was actually the second time that God brought the animals by his sovereign hand to voluntarily come. And I'm thinking God would know which were the two best hippopotamuses. Okay? He knows everything. So he knows which are the two most perfect toucans. He'd bring those. They would voluntarily come. Take a look. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. See, you shall bring two into the ark. We think you got to go get them. He's saying they're going to come, but you're going to bring two of everything into the ark. So the focus here is not going and finding them. It's getting them, putting them in the ark, not finding them. That God was going to do this work to keep them alive with you. And they shall be male and female. And it goes on. So what we find is that God is at work. Even in a difficult time of judgment, he is providing for his people. He is providing even for the animals, his creation. It is physically possible that the ark could do what the Bible says it could do, and that is according to modern calculations. So it could do what it was designed to do. There also seems to be evidence that it existed, that people have seen it. But yet, there's people that don't believe. Say, no, that can't be. I mean, if somebody didn't believe, they could do their own calculations. It's math, as I said earlier. This, you know, okay, let's do this. And, you know, people have spent a lot of years of their life figuring some of this stuff out. How big was the ark? Okay, how much space would be in there? What's the average size of an animal? How many, you know, it's math. So somebody who doesn't believe in the flood and Noah's ark could just do the calculations. So why don't they? Why don't they want to believe the calculations? I think it's this, because we really don't want an answer. We really don't want an answer. I believe that there would be many people that would not believe that this is true, even if God gave indisputable proof that the ark existed. They still wouldn't believe. You say, how can you say that? Because another story that I read, 1856, a young boy whose grandfather had seen the ark, apparently up on Mount Ararat. The news got to, this little boy went to see the ark with his grandfather, and he took three scientists up there one time. The scientists were atheist scientists, and they went up and they saw the ark. By this little boy's claim, they tried to destroy it, and obviously couldn't. I mean, it's a big ark. What do you do? You know, you bring your bick up there and light it on fire? I mean, really. And by that time, it petrified. And so what happened was these scientists said that they would not tell anyone, yet one of the three on his deathbed confessed that he had seen it. But yet, even though he saw it, he couldn't believe what it represented. Why? You notice in the story of Noah's Ark, it doesn't give us a lot of details. I mean, it gives us the measurements. But the focus in this entire story isn't necessarily the physical things that are going on, the informational things, the technical things. That's not the focus of the Word of God in this story in chapters 6 through 9. It's something different. I think we get caught up in the specifics. I think Christians can get caught up in the specifics. I think we can get so caught up in all the details that we miss the point. The details are important. I think one of the things that happens is that when we want to disprove Christianity, one of the things we go to attack is a worldwide flood in Noah's Ark. I get that. But what happens is that we have people who will ask this question, and as soon as we give them an answer for that one, they come up with another question. Well, maybe that, but what about this? Until we can get to a question that we can't answer, or, you know, you got to kind of say, well, this could have happened. I mean, maybe they were brought in and they were just eggs, or maybe they were just this, or maybe these animals hibernated, or maybe this occurred. And so we keep asking questions, or the individual keeps asking questions as soon as another one is answered, if it's answered. And once they find a question that they feel can't be answered, they stop and they say, ha, proof that the ark didn't exist, the flood didn't exist. Didn't happen, I should say. And I think all these questions, what happens is this. They're there, the questions are there, and they continue on because they want to dodge the real issue. They want to dodge the real issue. What's the real issue? Their barrier to belief is not a lack of information. I mean, we just did math. That's all we did here. Somebody else did the measuring and they came up with it. Why can't they do it? Because information, I don't think, is really the issue. I don't think it's a lack of knowledge or a lack of all this other stuff. I think what the real issue is a rebellious heart. That's what it is. And here's why. Here's why. If the ark is real, which we know it is, and the worldwide flood happens, do you know what that means? Even somebody who is lost can, I think, get their heads around this. If the flood is true, then that means that they must answer to a holy God who judges sinners like them. That's it, people. Because if there was a flood, or if there was an ark, there was a flood, and that means there is a God. And that God is someone they're accountable to, and they don't want to be accountable to anyone. Why? Because of our rebellious heart. So we're going to ask this question, and when we get, oh, I want that kid, but what about this? And what about this? Because the answer really isn't sought. Because if it is found, and they get their heads around and say, oh my goodness, there was a worldwide flood, Noah's Ark really did happen, that means there's a God, and I'm in trouble. And I refuse to be held accountable to that God. Because that's man's heart. We resist God. And unless God in His grace and His mercy cause us to believe and have faith and walk towards God, we'll continue to run and resist Him. And that's what we have. See, I think this is one of those areas that, yes, we need to give people information, but I think as Christians, sometimes we approach those who we know, who we love, who are not believers, and we think, well, they just need more information. So we come at it from this way, and then we come at it from this way, and yeah, but the animals could have been, and the ark could have, and the flood, and we're trying to give them more information. Because we're thinking if they just get that right bit of information, that'll throw the switch and they'll believe. And what we need to do is we need to realize it's an issue of the heart, not of the head, just like it was with us. And we need to pray, God, would you soften the hearts? Would you, God, break the rebellious heart? Give them an ability to understand, to believe, God. You have to do this work. Because more information probably will not do it. I know in some cases that happens, very rare, or it's just a little more information that they need, but that's very rare because the heart is the real issue. We have a choice to pridefully resist or to humbly believe in an unseen God by faith and walk in obedience to Him. And that is contrary to the flesh. We don't want that. But that seems to be how we're going to respond to even this information. Have you ever thought, again, as I like to say, I like to have us to stop being on this side of the pages and go on the other side of the pages. Step into what was happening and try to imagine what it must have been like. You're Noah hanging out one day and God speaks to you. He says, I want you to build this boat. And here's the size. What? Holy cow. That's a big vessel. As I said last week, no power tools. Had to build it by hand. Big, big, big ship. Like I said, 14,000 tons. Yet Noah really didn't have any physical evidence that there was a flood coming, did he? God just said, oh, by the way, at first, if you look at the progression, God says, here, build a boat. And then he tells him how he is going to destroy mankind. He had already talked to him about destroying mankind. He tells Noah to build a boat. Then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to flood the place. So here's Noah. God says, build a boat because I'm going to send a flood. No evidence that that would come. No evidence that the flood would happen. But God said it. That's it. God said it, so here we go. As a matter of fact, the evidence was probably to the contrary. I'm not going to argue this point. Again, to me, I think we get all caught up in it. The issue is the heart. But there are some who believe, and I would be in that camp, that it probably never rained on the earth up until this point. Not in that manner. So then, if it did, great. If it didn't, then that's even more. It's going to do what? It's going to rain. So God tells Noah to do something. Noah doesn't really have any evidence that it's really going to happen. Just the word of God, that's all he had. The word of God. Do you realize our faith is essentially the same as Noah's? Our faith is essentially the same. We have the word of God. We have faith that there was an ark built by Noah. We have faith that there was a worldwide flood. And though there is physical evidence of that, we don't base our faith on that. Our faith is based on what? The word of God. Now that doesn't mean that all these finds, all the evidence that's there, don't give us additional support of our faith. But our faith is not based on that. Our faith is based on the word of God. God's word said it. I believe it. That settles it, as we say all the time. These scientific discoveries, etc., support us, but they're not our confidence. And if a study came out that said something opposite of the word of God, what would you believe? I'd believe the word of God. Science is wrong, not the word. And that's what I mean by our faith is built on the foundation of the word, not the discoveries. And I think if there's true science, as it is opened up and things more and more things are revealed, it will continue as it has in the past to support what the word of God says. Because God's word is truth. We have faith in this, that all of the earth's future inhabitants were huddled under a single roof of a monstrous rectangular box built on a sealess land at a possible time where it hadn't rained yet. That's crazy stuff, Dan. This is what the Word of God says. Is it any more wild to believe that God created everything out of nothing? No. And you see how that can give us hope for our lives today. It doesn't matter what the circumstances or the situation looks like. God will make a way where there is no way. In our own lives, in our own chaos and craziness of life, God is not outside of it. He sees it. He understands it. He brings it many times for the purpose of making us more like Christ. And we don't have to walk in fear and worry. And, oh God, do you see what's happening? Yeah. And he's got a plan. And he's working in it. He's got it. Just like he did then. No matter what the world says or how crazy it even looks like through our eyes of the flesh, we can trust him. He's got it. We can relax. Our faith is like Noah's, yet God didn't tell us to build an ark. What God has said is, you place your faith in Jesus. Noah, I'm going to save you, and I want you to build an ark. That's how I'm going to do it. But there's no flood. Trust me, it's coming. Okay, by faith, God, I'll do it. And so now we look at our lives, and it says, you know what? Trust me. There's judgment coming. When we die, there's judgment. Or if we're here, when Christ comes a second time, judgment's coming. And he's saying, get in the ark. Do you know Christ? Get in the ark. He's the one I've provided. Get in the ark. So don't build one. God has done that. He has given us direction. He said, put your faith in Christ. And you know what? How can we be sure? Now, we can look back and say, well, Christ, because you know we know Christ lived, but what about Noah? How could he be sure? You know, obviously, it'd kind of freak me out if I'm sitting around, you know, having a lemonade and all of a sudden the living God speaks to you. I mean, somehow he knew it was God, so that had to be, you know, a shocker. Again, I just like to let my mind wander in some of those things. You know, you're just chilling one day, and all of a sudden the living God, or maybe you're in a quiet time or something. I don't know when God spoke to him. It'd be one of those great questions to ask Noah. So what were you doing when God talked to you? You know, I'd be very curious to see. But then and now, that confidence is based on God's covenant of grace. Then and now, God said to Noah, trust me. I want to make you a promise. And that's what we have. Take a look, God's word again. I'm going to go back so you can see this thread of Christ coming through. Genesis 1, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, God said, multiply, be ruler of the earth. If he wiped everything out, the multiplication is done. There's no earth to rule over. It's all finished. It wasn't time. So then we see in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fall. And so now God says multiply, and they fall into sin, didn't follow through with some of the things God said to stay away from in Genesis 1. 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her. He's talking to Satan in this situation. He, meaning Jesus, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So he's saying there's going to come one that's going to deliver these people, Satan. He's going to deliver them. Bring them back to me. If the flood wiped out everyone, remember, Noah was he was righteous in comparison to those who lived with, but he didn't deserve God's kindness to save him. He didn't deserve that. God would have been just to wipe the whole place out and start over. God would have been just. But he didn't do that. Why? Because God had made a promise. And he said, hey, there's going to be one coming that is going to bring these people back to me. And so when we look at the flood, when we look at the ark, we see this thread of Christ coming through. And God saying, I'm going to do this. I promise you, Noah. And we're going to get to that later when we get to that, the specifics of it. And then finally we get to Genesis as we read. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. but I will establish my covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. This is the first time that we see the word covenant in the Word of God. But the way that it's written is in such a manner in the original language that what it is doing is it's assuming that a covenant relationship is already in place. That's how it's written originally. It's not like some new idea, but rather what's happening here is God is making something explicit that had already been implicit with Adam. So he's just defining it in a clearer sense. That's what you get when you look at the original and how this is all written, is that he's saying what has already kind of been there. He's clarifying it. What God did was he sovereignly, unilaterally obligated himself to save Noah's family. God binds himself by his promise about who he is. It wasn't a second party or two party agreement. That's a bilateral agreement where two parties come together, like when you're going to buy a house is a bilateral agreement. I'll give you this amount of money and then you give me your house or we'll negotiate this, blah, blah, blah. It's bilateral. What we find here is God just said, here's what I'm going to do. And it's not dependent on you, Noah. It's dependent on me. I am making a promise on my name, Noah. That's the covenant that God is laying down here. Noah, there's nothing that I require of you. I'm going to make this promise to you in my kindness, in my mercy, in my grace. I'm going to make this promise to you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you from the floods that are coming. No evidence of it at this point. I'm going to save you. Walk in obedience to me. Here's what I want you to do. Not to be saved, but because my grace and mercy are there. Here's what you, walk in obedience to me. Not to earn that, because we cannot earn God's grace and mercy. A covenant that would be dependent upon our works would be certain to fail. You couldn't fulfill the requirements. That's what the law does. It says you can't do it. It doesn't point us and say, this is what you got to do. It points us to us and says, hey, guess what? You can't do it. And so then all the benefits would be gone. Because if you don't meet if it were a bilateral and you didn't meet all the agreements of the contract, then the deal is void. But that's not the kind of covenant God made here. That's the incredible thing. God's covenants to Noah and us are established by his grace. They're based on him, not us. Noah was given a promise of the future without demands on him to do anything to validate or void the promise. And we're in the same boat today. God has made a promise. He said, I sent Jesus. He died on the cross. And all, here's the promise, and all who would believe in him would never die. He's saying, do you trust me? I don't know of anybody who has died and come back to life. But he's saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me that I say that once first comes death, then the judgment? Do you trust me that there's some days I'm coming back? Do you trust me that when I say, if you believe and receive this gift of salvation, you will be saved? What do we base that on? Where is our confidence based on? It's based on the promise of God and who he is and what Christ has done. I didn't see Jesus die on the cross. Historically, I know he did. But you see what I'm saying? Is that God had made a promise to Noah. He makes a promise to us in his word. And he says, believe. Trust me. I will make this promise on who I am. And it's based on what he has done, not what we do. And that's the beauty of this covenant. It's the beauty of Christ fulfilling that covenant for us. God promises that we can be delivered from judgment and given a wonderful future based on God's promises and what Christ did on the cross, not based on anything we do. Take a look at God's word as we close. Jesus speaking, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." There's your promise. Trust me. Truly, truly. I'm telling you the truth. I know this is hard to believe. But there's a promise. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Noah, you see that? Not going to die, you're going to live. A picture of the gospel. Romans, "And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Romans, again, "Since therefore we have now been justified," how? "By his blood, made right with God, just as if we'd never sinned. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, from the judgment coming." Hop on the boat. And 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's a work of God by his covenant promise to us, just as it was to Noah. And all that we should need is God's word and his promise, because that's all Noah had, and that's what we have. So trust in him. Rest in him. Believe his word. By his grace and his mercy, believe it. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. Lord, here we are. We think it's so different today than it was in Noah's time. We think it was so different, but really, Lord, we have to believe your promises as well, just as he did. We have far more evidence, Lord, than he had. Yet at the same time, we're asking you to increase our faith. Help us believe where we doubt. God, would you cause us to embrace the truth of your word? God, give us what we need to believe in a deeper and deeper measure, trusting and hoping in you, not in our own flesh or our own works, God, but rather in your grace and your mercy and your beautiful, wonderful, incredible, unilateral promises in your word, God. Help us to walk in them for your glory and our good, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's